The readings from Matthew chapter 9, verses 18 to 31. While he was saying these things to them, a synagogue official came and bowed down before him and said, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live." Jesus got up and began to follow him, and so did his disciples. And a woman who had been suffering from a hemorrhage for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak, for she was saying to herself, "If I only touch his garment, I will get well." But Jesus, turning and seeing her, said, "Daughter, take courage. Your faith has made you well." At once the woman was made well. When Jesus came to the official's house, he saw the flute players and the crowd in noisy disorder. He said, "Leave, for the girl has not died, but is asleep." And they began laughing at him. But when the crowd had been sent out, he entered, took her by the hand, and the girl got up. This news spread throughout all the land. As Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, crying out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." When he entered the house, the blind men came up to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I'm able to do this?" But he said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "It shall be done to you according to your faith." And their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, "See that no one knows about this." But they went out and spread the news about him throughout all that land. Father, we just thank you for bringing Dan here among us and ask that you will speak your words to us through him. Lord, fill him afresh with your spirit. And Lord, we thank you for the time that he spent in thinking about all that you have hidden, the depths of it. It's not just a surface story. There's so much in the stories. Lord, we ask that you will speak to each heart here and speak to Dan too as he speaks to us to bring the life that is in your words. Amen.
Thank you, Leslie. Wonderful. Good morning, everybody. It's really a privilege and an honour to be here with you and to share from the Word of God, and you already feel like family, many of you, so thank you. I'm just gonna be free. So I have the privilege of speaking on these three remarkable healing miracles. Just absolutely outstanding. And I was wondering in my thoughts, what would Forest Hill look like if we had three miracles like that today? What would Ichthus be like if we had three miracles like that across the congregations today? What would London be like? Surely the newspapers would be interested. Surely the news channels would want to have some interviews. Surely Twitter would be ablaze with the news. And we live in extraordinary days, and we have an extraordinary privilege of making Jesus known, loving him and making him known. What an incredible privilege it is. And I want to bring a disclaimer to you before I really get cracking into these three miracles. I want and I need to see more healing flowing from my life. I want to be part of a church that regularly sees dynamic healings happening. Don't you? I'm a raving charismatic. You might not think it to look at me normally, but I am a raging charismatic. I love the Holy Spirit. I love to flow in the Holy Spirit. I love it when power is released. It really excites me. I live for that. That's where I want to live. I want to live in the river of God. And I have to say to you, after 10 years of pastoring and faithfully, not always with a lot of faith, I have to say, praying for people at the end of services, I haven't got a brilliant track record. One or two headaches touched over the years. Somebody, praise God, was healed of cancer. I hope they still are back in my old church. But actually, over 10 years of praying, I don't know how many hundreds of times and how many hundreds of people, my record is not what it should be. So I always like to speak and to preach out of revelation knowledge, out of experience that has transformed me. I think that's the truth that sets us free. Amen? It's revelation in the heart, something that we're living in, something that we've experienced, and I'm hoping that you're going to extend grace to me today, because I'm going to preach my heart out about an area that I haven't seen total victory in. I mean, perhaps no Christian has. I don't know where you're at on that, but I know that I want more. I know I need to press into Jesus for more faith. And the only way I've found to do that is to get into the Word of God and just to cry out to God. And then to go back out into the public arena and try it again. And then to come back to God and cry out to Him and go back out into the public arena and try it again. We weren't told to pray for people to be healed. As much as praying is part of the process, what we were told to do is heal the sick, cast out devils, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead. That's what we were told to do. That's ground level. That's kind of kindergarten level Christianity. And I haven't stepped into the fullness of that. I know there's more. So together today, I hope that we can press into the Word of God and find more faith for these things to be happening. Praise God. You see, the Gospel of Matthew reveals Jesus as the King, as the lion face of God, as the Son of David. He's the one who takes all the prophecies and fulfills all the scripture from the Old Testament. He brings them together, and he comes with power and authority and dynamism. Everywhere he goes, things break open, things happen. He doesn't need to say, put my miracles on your newsletter, put it on Twitter, because the people are so excited at the raw power they're experiencing. They do the work. Even people he tells, don't tell anyone. What do? They go straight out and tell everybody. That's the thing with good news. If we've really received good news in our heart, we won't be able to hold it in. It'd be like trying to stop Niagara falling. It just flows out of us. If we've really received that good news, and part of the good news is that Jesus heals and he raises the dead. He did it then, and he's doing it now, and he wants to do it today. Amen? It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He hasn't changed. There's no lack of power, his end of the equation. The problem is between my ears, I think, much of the time. You know, have you got problems between the ears? Got some stinking thinking going on? I know I have, and I'm asking God to burn up those lies, and just I want to become like a child again, with childlike faith, and say, Jesus, you did it then, you can do it now. You know, why not me? Why not today? Why not here? No. Let's give God some faith today for what he can do. So we have three touches from the King. Godfrey Birtle, I'm sure you've heard the song. Just one touch from the King changes everything. One touch from Jesus, who is the lion face of God, who is raw power, who is total love, has got to change our lives. Amen. Have you been touched by the King? I've been touched by the King, forever changed, forever radicalized to follow Jesus. There's nothing else for me but to follow Jesus and his kingdom. How about you? I've seen enough in my life to know that he is the only one who has the answer. Looking into his eyes is the only place we can find truth, absolute truth. Amen? Amen. Just one touch from the King changes everything. We're in the final trilogy of a trilogy of trilogies. We're in the final trilogy, and the middle one, which you heard about a couple of weeks ago. I was in Abide talking about the pigs and the Gadarene and those poor pig farmers. You know, the pig farmers union were very upset what was going on there. But we had three miracles that were all to do with the authoritative word of God. When God speaks, universes come into being. Life is created. You and I were formed. But the world is held together by the word of his power. Amen? Amen? If God stops speaking, we're in trouble, because we're held together by his power. So three miracles relating to the word of God's power. What we have today is three miracles relating to the touch of the King. To be touched by the King. What a wonderful thing. What a unique thing to have the King of Glory reach out his scepter and touch us. That's what we want today, isn't it? I've got to the stage where I'm saying, God, I don't want more meetings, I want more manifest presence. I want you, I want the reality of who you are, the reality of your kingdom, to completely change my life, to transform me and the world I live in. How about you? Well, The good news is, Jesus is there to be touched. He's there to be touched. Jesus was accused of many things. One thing, you're a drunkard and a glutton, a companion of tax collectors and sinners. Jesus was at Matthew's house, Levi's house. I think that's probably where you left it last week. Is that right? And he's being wined and dined, perhaps, and he's enjoying a nice lamb roast after his hard work in the Gadarenes, and he's perhaps having some nice wine, and he's enjoying himself. But Jesus is perfectly happy to leave the house of feasting to go to the house of suffering. I find that incredible. He's willing to leave. Perhaps he's glad to leave in a way. He leaves the house of feasting for the house of suffering. How do we deal with suffering? Because mostly we want to stay away from the house of suffering. Is that right? Some people have got a unique gift. They particularly are graced to serve people who are sick and dying, often Christians. But how do you feel about visiting the house of suffering? The house has got death inside it. I don't know about you, but my experience is we want to cross the street. We want to find somewhere else to go other than the house of suffering. But Jesus, the King, the servant King, is wanting to go to the house of suffering. I don't know about you, but if someone came rushing in to the meeting now and said, Dan, we need you to come over to Abide. We need you to come over to our house because someone's dying and we've heard that you're the one to come to. You're the one who's got the power. You're the one who's got the authority. I would be so flattered on one hand, and I would be so terrified on the other hand. How about you? And my mind would be so consumed. God, you've got to give me something. God, give me the scripture. Give me the prayer to pray. Help me. Help me, Jesus. Because if nothing happens, they're going to be so disappointed with me and you. And I don't want the rejection. I don't want to deal with the disappointment and the sadness. Would your mind be operating like that? My mind would be putting a demand on heaven like never before. You have to show up, Jesus, because I've got nothing else. You ever been in one of those situations? It has to be you. I've got nothing else. My mind would be so consumed, I would not be in the moment. You see, the thing is about faith is it allows us to live in the present. It allows us to live in the moment, which is a precious gift because this is all we've got. We don't know what's going to happen. You know, I was in so many meetings growing up. You know, I was told, you might be run over by a bus after this meeting. You need to give your life to Jesus. Anyone ever been into a meeting like that? So much fear used to motivate. But it is, in a sense, true. We don't know what's around the corner. We're holding on to promises, some of us, but we just don't know. So faith is what allows us to live in the moment, and the moment is the only place we can access the power of God. Amen? This is the only moment I've got, that I can access the power of God for you now. I can't do it for tomorrow. Tomorrow's got enough troubles of its own. Today, now is the moment I can access the power of God, and you can access the power of God. And Jesus, because he was full of faith, because he knew the Father's voice, he could access faith and he had presence of mind. And somebody touched him with faith. Many people were touching him, but only one with faith. Have you ever touched Jesus with faith? Because you will see that power is released when you touch him with faith. You know, we could be touching him all the time, pestering him. Jesus, I need this. I've got so many concerns and worries and ideas about what God should be doing. And I can be touching him. You're like a child, just you're not giving them the full attention. They just keep touching you and it gets, you know, more annoying and they keep pestering and keep pestering. But the touch of faith is something that Jesus is waiting for. He's being touched all the time, but he wants to be touched by faith. It's a profound thing that he is touched on the hem of his garment. The high priest, see, Jesus is the high priest of God. He's our high priest interceding for us now. But prophetically speaking, this woman had a profound insight. This man, dressed very humbly, was the high priest. He was the true high priest. And the high priest on the hem of his garment would have pomegranates and bells, pomegranates representing the healing power of God. Her touching the hem of his garment is not just an irrelevant detail. She's She's accessing the healing power of God through faith. She is determined. She is not going to be set apart for anything. There are lots of people in that crowd, don't want her around. She should be banished to some, you know, cave somewhere. She's unclean. On every level, she had reasons not to press into Jesus in that situation. But when we get desperate enough, we're willing to risk the rejection. Would we rather have our deliverance? Sorry, I'll start again. Would we rather lose our dignity and get our deliverance and hold on to our precious dignity and stay sick? I had to be carried into a meeting years ago. I was so sick. They laid me on the side there, and the children all came up and made inane and stupid comments. Why are you lying there? And why do you think I'm lying here? Do you think I want to lie here? But I was desperate enough to come into the house of God to take the risk that just maybe, if I humbled myself, God would reach out and touch me. And he did. And he kept touching me. And he kept delivering me. And he kept healing me. And here I am today to tell you how good he is. God is no respecter of persons. If we get serious about God, if we get desperate with God, like this woman, afflicted for 12 years, we cannot imagine the pain and abandonment and rejection and shame that she was carrying. If we get desperate enough and we touch God with faith because we've got nothing else. See, here in the West, we've got 5 different options. We've got the doctor, we've got alternative medicine, we've got, you know, social services, praise God for them. We've got benefits, we've got all these options. But how about if we only had one option, and that's that Jesus comes through for us and does what he promised he would do. That kind of faith really excites God. It excites the Holy Spirit. Faith excites the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. This woman had faith. 12 years of suffering. She touches Jesus. She accesses that power by faith. And she's healed. Jesus knows the difference between pestering and worrying and actual faith. 12 can symbolize the power and authority of God. Jesus shows up in the Gospel of Matthew, the Lion of God, full of power, full of authority. Things are shifting and changing and being turned over wherever he goes. You have this wonderful intertwining of stories. 2 people experiencing, well, 1, 12 years of suffering and shame and misery and, you know, rejection, you name it. 1 other child enjoying good health, quite rich parents, I should think. Jairus had a few pennies to rub together, privileged, probably got sent to a nice school. All the benefits. And you have this intersection in the ministry of Jesus. Why should we limit ourselves to 1 miracle at a time? You know, how about we're in the cut and thrust of the Forest Hill High Street and we're seeing 2 miracles happen at the same time? Because we're so full of the power of God. Why should we limit ourselves just to 1? So you have this wonderful intersection. At one end, suffering and misery and rejection for 12 years. Another child enjoying good health, a privileged life for 12 years, and here they intersect in the life and ministry of Jesus. I think it's wonderful. This church has got so diverse. You've got so many, you know, it's just how church should be. Hallelujah, but it's quite rare. It's quite rare to find a church that represents, you know, pretty much every strata of society and age group. Mahatma Gandhi said this, "The only true measure of a society is how it treats its most vulnerable members." Do you think that's wonderful? Well, it turns out that the kingdom of God treats its vulnerable members extremely well and with a special modesty and with a special grace, or it should do. And if it doesn't, it's not the kingdom of God. It's another kind of kingdom. The kingdom of God should treat people with grace and dignity, and if they've been covered in shame, should cover them with grace and with love and with dignity and purpose and destiny. All the things we've discovered for ourselves that Jesus does. It turns out we're in a kingdom that treats its most vulnerable members extremely well. And that's one of our, you know, biggest selling points, I think, in a society that is so broken. So the touch of faith, immediate healing. You know, Jesus didn't have to go into travail for 12 hours and call on his disciples and get some healing ministries in. And it was just as simple as accessing his power by faith. Number 12, the power and the authority coming through Jesus' ministry. So then we have, and incidentally, Jesus is working at a holistic level. He is also this woman's priest as well as her healer. Woman, your faith has made you well. Announce to this crowd of people, he's the priest who's declaring her clean in front of her society, in front of her community, so she can be welcomed back in. Some people get healed and they're in a worse position than they were before because of the society they live in, because people don't have a box to put someone in. You've just been healed by Jesus. That means nothing to a lot of people. They need help in a holistic society to come back into a relationship with God. Healing can only be maintained in community. Amen? It doesn't happen in isolation. God is passionate about relationship. He wants us to live in community. If you want to hold on to your healing, stay in community. Don't be a lone ranger. Don't isolate yourself. If you want to hold on to your healing, stay in community. Jesus is giving her a way to be welcomed back into society and to find her place. Hallelujah. That's what he does. He gives us a way back into a life of dignity and purpose, wherever the starting point, and faith is the way we access it. Faith is the bank card we put in the ATM of heaven. I don't talk about checkbook anymore because nobody has checks anymore, do they? Very rarely. It's all about, really, you should talk about bank transfers being something to do with faith. But in any case, we've got all this wealth in vaults in heaven, but the way we access it, it can only be accessed by faith. Faith, faith, faith. This woman had faith. Instant, dramatic miracle. Thank you, Chris. I don't know if you can see it. It's a shame. It's a lovely picture. It's the second touch from the king in these three miracles. Second touch. It's the touch of life. I almost wanted to call it the kiss of life. Because that's what Jesus does, isn't it? He takes dead things, hopeless things, and he kisses them. He blesses them. He brings them back to life. He gives them another chance. He gives them another life. That's what he does. Hallelujah. Elijah in the Old Testament brought one person back to life. Talk about working of miracles. He had to work hard. I mean, he stretched himself out over this, was it a servant child, a boy? You can tell me later. I think it was. He stretched himself out. He was working a miracle. His effort, his energy was going into resurrecting this child, and God came through and the child was healed. Elisha, his disciple, brought two people back to life. Talk about working of miracles. Three times he stretched himself out over this child, breathed into the mouth. Everything was, you know, parallel, his eyes against the child's eyes. He was working hard for his miracle. The third one was a pro bono job. He was dead and someone landed on his bones. The anointing goes back into the bones. He sprang back to life. Just a random fellow that fell in the hole, sprang back to life. How anointed are your bones? Who's going to come to your tomb when you're dead? What sick people are going to bring? So, Elijah had one. Elisha had two. Jesus brought three people back to life. Elijah and Elisha worked very hard. They worked their miracle. They brought three people back to life. Jesus, with just a touch, just took her hand. I love the tenderness. It doesn't actually come across in Matthew. Tabitha kum, a little lamb. So tender. So fierce with the enemy, like a lion. But so tender with people. So tender with this child, who was probably scared out of her mind. Again, it's a holistic miracle. It's all very well bringing someone back to life. But if they've got full of the spirit of fear in the process, then you've got another problem. But how about we work a miracle where we're thinking about the whole person and their thoughts and their soul and what messages they're getting? You know, maybe they've got a demon inside them, but they're still a person and need to be loved. And, you know, that demon needs to be spoken to fiercely in the name of Jesus. I'd love to just be able to say go, wouldn't you? Like Jesus did in, you know, the Gadarenes. My experience is it takes a lot longer. But the point is, let's think about the whole person. Let's be holistic and think. Jesus told people, go and get something to eat, because he was thinking about the whole person. You know, it's traumatic to die, isn't it? And traumatic to have a demon kicked out of you. You need to think, you know, you need to refresh yourself. You need to strengthen your body as well as your spirit. So, Jesus clears out the unbelieving people so he can get to this faith. And presumably Jairus had faith. He ran to Jesus. His reputation was on the line. You know, you're associating yourself with this drunkard and glutton, this companion of tax collectors and sinners. You'd be unclean by association. Jairus must have had faith to run to Jesus like this, mustn't he? He must have had faith. And Jesus clears out all the people who haven't got faith. I love the way the paralytic who was lowered down in front of Jesus was surrounded on every corner by people full of faith. They wouldn't be tearing the roof off and getting involved. And you see, the thing is, if we want healing, if we really want the healing power of Jesus, one of the things we're going to have to overcome, probably early on, is mockery. Oh, I've heard all that nonsense before. It's all psychological. You know, you're just whipping people into an emotional state, and you're just... Have you heard those kind of things? Even from other Christians, who really act like healing isn't in the atonement. Their theology is kind of, you know, just... Let's just push all that stuff aside. Because it is painful, isn't it? If we're really believing God for healing, if we're really pressing in, it hurts like crazy when it doesn't happen. What do we do with that? How do we process it? Where do we go with it? How do I process that? How do you process the unanswered prayers? How do you process the things you were certain that God had said and they don't happen? Well, the only way I can deal with it is to talk to God honestly and go back to Him. I've got nowhere else to go. And you've got nowhere else to go, really, have you? You have the words of eternal life. I must have heard it wrong because you never lie. And somehow you have to navigate through it all, and it's painful. And the temptation is, stop praying for healing. Stop with all that prophetic nonsense. Don't ask God what He's saying. You know, we've all met Christians like that, haven't we? And it's pain that's causing them to pull back. They've got all this fancy theology, but deep down it's pain. It's unresolved pain that's stopping them taking that risk. It is a risk, isn't it? None of us wants mockery. We don't have mockery seminars, do we, about how to train people to deal with people's lazy and arrogant attitudes and how they... It's just so easy to pull someone down, isn't it? It takes a lot more to build someone up. But we have to be able to overcome mockery. Especially, maybe even in our families. People who... Maybe they're Christians, but they've got a different theology and they... We sense that pushing back against faith, against healing being in atonement. Have you ever come across that? I think within families sometimes, I'm sure not families here, but it's the hardest place to find healing because you've got so much contestation of faith and what Jesus is actually saying. Overcoming mockery will be an essential part of us moving in healing. And we'd all seek to avoid mockery, wouldn't we? But the only way is to press past it. And sometimes just to find a way to move away from those people who are doubting, those people who are resisting what God wants to do. Even Jesus, in his hometown, he couldn't do many miracles. If Jesus was limited by people's mockery, because they knew him too well, that's often the source of mockery, isn't it? Familiarity often breeds contempt. If Jesus was limited, then we have to recognize that we need to surround ourselves with people of faith. We need people who can agree with us when we're going for a miracle. So the third healing, the touch of healing, the touch of vision to this blind man. And we have this paradox in the kingdom of God. We have a saying, there's none so blind as those who can't see. Have you heard that saying? But in the kingdom of God, it often seems like those who can't see physically have brilliant 20/20 spiritual vision. These are some of the first people to give Jesus the messianic title, Son of David. What they're saying is, you're the Messiah. Incredible. Very early on in Matthew. So many people don't understand who Jesus is, what his mission is, what's going on. And these blind people who can't see, it so happens, have excellent spiritual vision and can see Jesus for who he is. Blind Bartimaeus, that's in Luke, you get his story. I think he should be called Vision Bartimaeus because he's got such a good spiritual vision of who Jesus is. And I challenge myself, how much of the time am I operating purely in natural sight, probably 90-odd% of the time? How often am I going with spiritual sight? I used to preach all the time, what we see with our spiritual eyes is more real than what we see with our natural eyes. But living in that is a challenge because we're confronted by reality. So-called reality all the time, aren't we? It's in our face. You know, it's plopping through the letterbox on Monday morning. It's on the phone. It's on the Facebook. It's on the media. It's confronting us all the time. It's such a challenge to live after the Spirit. But it's so easy just to go with the negative and not actually step into that place of risk. Faith is spelled R-I-S-K, Okay. It's a risky place. It's a painful place at times. It's so easy just to go with the negative and, oh, well, I knew nothing had happened. Of course, you know, what we meant was that Jesus would bless and restore this person spiritually. And have you ever had one of those kind of political answers for someone? Just completely sidestepping the fact that you nailed your colours to the mask and you were absolutely going for physical healing. You know, you weren't going for psychological, you know, spiritual healing. You were definitely asking God for physical healing. And then we do like a political kind of manoeuvre and get ourselves out of it, or try to. But to live in that place of risk is the only place where we're going to see the power of God regularly. It's so much easier to agree with the negative, isn't it? And just to go down that life. It takes a lot more to agree with the positive and say, Jesus, you're the same today. You did it then. You can do it now. You are who you say you are. Therefore, I am who you say I am, and I can do what you say I can do. And you said, heal the sick, cast out devils, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead. The fact is, that's what Jesus told his disciples to do. And after this trilogy of miracles relating to the touch of the king, the disciples are sent out to do the same thing themselves. What we often do is we give people a theology, we give people, I'm not saying here, I'm sure you don't, you know, the power of God is here. Hallelujah, it's a wonderful place to minister. But we give people a theology, we give them a concept, we give them the word of God, and we send them out having experienced no power. We send them out not having had an encounter with Jesus themselves. We send them out to fail, in effect, because we won't reproduce what we say, we will reproduce what we are. Amen? Which is why it's so important that it's not just words, but there's power to go with the words. Amen? It's so important that there are signs and wonders following the preaching or attending the preaching of the word. That should be just normal Christianity. The fact, my experience is it's the exception, and people are really surprised if you're kind of going for that after the meeting or whenever it might be. But we've had all the, you know, we've done it. We've had the service. But one power encounter with Jesus could transform a life forever. I wonder what these three people, their families, their communities, the woman's probably going to go back to work. They're going to be revolutionized as they hear these people's testimony. They're never going to be the same again. We can give people theology, 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 and it's wonderful and it's got its place, but they also need to have the power of God. Amen? Before we send people out, they need to have a power experience with Jesus. They need to see that we're not sending them out to do really hard work without any power tools. You know, it's just not fair. I think we, as Christians, we owe someone, in a sense. I'm not saying this is a biblical truth, but it's just something coming out of my spirit that we owe people an experience with Jesus. And the best way I can think of doing that is to cultivate the power of the Holy Spirit, a relationship with the Holy Spirit in my life. I'm so inspired by some of the heroes of faith. Smith Wigglesworth could just sit on a train, you know, reading his book, and people would be brought to repentance because they come under the power of God. That's the kind of life I'm going for. How about you? How about having a holy radius around your life that is not, you know, even when you're sleeping, people are coming under that radius and are getting convicted of sin and healed and delivered and whatever else, you know. There might be a time to work a miracle, but there's also a time just to, by grace, because we're carrying the Holy Spirit, because we're in relationship with God, these things are just going to kick off. And we can just participate with God in what he's doing. It's not hard work. It's easy, but it's incredibly difficult. That's the paradox of the Christian experience, isn't it? Incredibly easy, like a child, but very hard to actually live it out. Very hard to live the whole week in the Spirit, not just kind of pop up there every now and again. It's a challenge. The world, the flesh, the devil want to drag us down and keep us living in a place of subnormal Christianity. Isn't that right? And normalize it so that we think that someone who does live in the Spirit, they're crazy, they're wacko, they're way off there. You know, but actually we're all called to live that life of continual communion and union with Jesus. And what a privilege. You know, it's worth fighting for, amen? It's worth the effort. Although it shouldn't really be effort, but, you know, it's between the ears again, isn't it? It's allowing the Holy Spirit to deconstruct all the elaborate thought processes that we've got going on that actually resist the childlike trust and faith in who he is. Just like the woman with the issue of blood, just to touch him is enough to release the miracle. So that there's this paradox that the blind can see much better spiritually than the seeing. And I think it's really interesting, having been a pastor for 10 years, who is actually seeing spiritually and who's seeing naturally? It's surprising all the time, because we can all, like Peter, have a moment of transcendence. You're the Christ, you're the Son of God, hallelujah, Jesus is leaping and dancing. And then the next minute, we open our mouths and I open my mouth and the enemy's kind of hijacked my tongue and he's saying something really difficult to someone, really unhelpful to someone, really not full of faith to someone. And that's an awesome thing as a Christian, as a spiritual leader. We want there to be a complete flow of fresh water out of our mouths, don't we? Not some salt water, some fresh water. We want that flow to be continual. And, you know, moving house will bring things to the surface. The amount of times I'm biting my tongue and the times it just would come out, you know, the flesh just leaps back into action. And it's a challenge to live in the Spirit, isn't it? It's a challenge not to be our own worst enemies and drag ourselves downward by what we say and what we prophesy over ourselves. But Jesus, in these three wonderful miracles, these three touches from the King, demonstrates to his disciples and those who witnessed the miracles, the power, the living power of God. It wasn't just a theory. It wasn't just a storybook tale. These are real people's lives are changed and radicalized and healed and brought back to life. And so when he comes, and I don't want to steal the next person's thunder, faith next week, but he can send them out with more than just theory. He can send them out with more than just, you know, theology. As important as that is, he could send them out with his own power. Heal the sick, cast out devils. I'm veering into my Pentecostal side there. It's cast out demons, isn't it? Cast out demons, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead. That's ground level, that's kindergarten Christianity. That was the first thing they were told to do. And they did it. Hallelujah. They did it. They made a few messes and they came back to Jesus and he said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from the sky. That's the kind of life I want. That's the kind of life I'm living for. And I think some of you are too. And if, like me, you need to come before Jesus and just repent. I've repented so many times for unbelief. Lord, I'm praying for these people. I don't have an ounce of faith in my heart. I'm just being brutally honest. Forgive me. Deal with me. You know, deal with my heart. I want to only ever pray for people, actually heal people with faith in my heart. It might be that I'm fortunate and they've got faith in their hearts and Jesus does it anyway. But I don't want to live on that. I want to bring faith to it every time. It might be we have to pray for 100 people who get really cross with us before one person gets remarkably, I'm not prophesying that over you, but it's just, it might be Jesus is looking for that kind of dogged determination to keep going until we see a breakthrough and we've experienced it then. We're praying, we're ministering from a different place. So if my faltering words have touched your hearts at all and you want to get before God and repent for, don't receive condemnation. That's not the work of the Holy Spirit. But if you're convicted that, yeah, I've got unbelief in my heart, I haven't seen the miraculous, I've stopped pressing in, I don't expect Jesus to break through, I'm living it safe, then please do come forward. And we're going to process that with God. Maybe you've got some pain in your hearts that you've never processed, and it affects the way you look at situations. You're not looking with your spiritual eyes, you're looking with your human eyes. You can remember the pain. Memory is the enemy of faith. Our bad memories are the enemy of faith today, now. Sometimes we need some inner healing so we can look afresh at situations with the eyes of God. It's hard to look at things through the eyes of Jesus. It's painful at times. It's difficult, it's a discipline, but we can do it. But perhaps the first stage to getting there might be that we repent for the times we haven't. And then we can ask God to fill us afresh, fill us again with healing power. And I'm really going to kind of be after God this week. I want to come back next week and there are all these incredible testimonies of healing and deliverance and even dead people coming back to life. That's what I want to, that's what I'm living for. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I repent. I'm I take the first fruits of this for myself. I repent gladly, willingly, Lord, for the times that I have prayed for people, and it's not faith. It's just, I'm going through a ritual, a charismatic ritual, and it's as bad as not praying for them at all. Forgive me, Lord. Deal with my heart. Deal with those memories that are so painful. Deal with those times where I was convinced that you were going to move and you didn't, at least not in the way I expected. Deal with those times, Lord God. Deal with that pain so that we can come afresh with eyes of faith. Like these two blind men, Lord, coming to you afresh. So I've got blind eyes, Lord God. I need you to open them. Son of David, Messiah, Hosanna, come, come now. Come and save us now, Lord Jesus, in this moment. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Help us to repent and it be a real thing, not just an exercise of well, that's what we do. Help it to be a really heartfelt thing, Lord God, that you can really release us into more. Father, we believe you. We love you, Lord. Have your way amongst us. In Jesus' name. Amen.